Good morning. I'm going to read today's Bible verse, Daniel chapter 9, verse 1 through 11. In the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede by descent, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed, Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandment, we have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and have rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and laws. We have not listened to your servant, the prophet, who spoke in your name to our king, our princes, and our ancestors, and to all the people of the land. Lord, you are righteous, but this day we are covered with shame. The people of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, both near and far, in all the countries where you have scattered us because of our unfaithfulness to you. We and our kings, our princes, and our ancestors are covered with shame, Lord, because we have sinned against you. The Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the Lord our God or kept the law he gave us through his servant, the prophet. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned away, refusing to obey you. Therefore, the curses and sworn judgment written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against you. Now Daniel stands in the midst of his own existential crisis. The Babylonian Empire he has served for 70 years has fallen, and Media Persian Empire will rule and reign anew. And it is also existential crisis for Israel, people of Israel, who were pulled up by Babylon 70 years ago and lived as a people in captivity. They have fallen into the situation where they could have been treated differently. Here he read the book of Jeremiah, and after reading the book of Jeremiah, God gave Daniel an unexpected realization. It was that the 70 years that God had ordained would be filled, and the restoration would finally happen to Israel when the dominion changed from Babylon to Media Persia, and they were afraid that they would be able to handle it. On the contrary, God declared salvation for them. They had been waiting for 70 years for the restoration of their homeland and the restoration of the nation and their return to their homeland. But they were enlightened by the words of the Bible with joyful news that they never expected. The first thing Daniel did when he was enlightened by the Bible was to pray to God. He would respond to God, who spoke to him through the words of the Bible with prayer. In the face of anxiety and crisis, Daniel turned to God's word and prayer. And Daniel shows us firsthand that prayer is essentially a response to God's word, not something that comes from our side. But here's one thing that seems puzzling to me. It is the way Daniel prays and the content of his prayers. For Daniel, the news of the unexpected and the frenzied redemption and revival of his people is delightful, but there is not a hint of joy in Daniel's prayer. Chapter 9, verse 3. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. Fasting, coarse cloth, ash covering, lamentations, none of pleasing words come into play. Daniel's prayer is not frenzy, but rather an extreme form of sorrow. I talked about this in my last message, but this morning I want to look at the words that appeared in Daniel's prayer. In particular, I want to focus on subject matter that Daniel used when he prayed. As we looked at Daniel's prayer, one thing that I can't help but notice is the subject matter of it. When we fast before God, when we cover ourselves with coarse clothes, when we cover ourselves with ashes, when we pray with lamentation, Daniel repeatedly uses the word we. So here's one question. When was the last time the nation of Israel was destroyed by Babylon and taken into captivity? It was 70 years ago from the time when Daniel offered up his prayers. This was when Daniel was still teenage youth. We have three teenagers in our family, and I have three teenagers in my family, and if, for example, I started business and it failed and the whole family had to run away at night, would it be my children's fault? It's not. It's 100% my fault. You know what I'm talking about. It's not Daniel's fault that he was taken into captivity when he was still a teenager. It was the fault of his fathers and grandfathers, the society of the time and the power of the time. But Daniel, he said, we have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and have rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and laws. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our ancestors, and to all the people of the land. I won't say that I'm sorry. Unconvincing, frustrated, and unfulfilled that I have suffered this because of those people, because of my father, because of my grandfather, because of my grandfather, because of my ancestors, because of my leaders, because of my politicians and the kings. Instead of including myself in the sins that entire nation and entire people have committed throughout history before God, entire people have committed throughout history before God, we never blame others for their sins, but rather cover them with ashes as with our sins, as if we were the cause of their sins. When we look at verse 7 and 8, Daniel's attitude of including himself in the midst of their sin becomes even more pronounced. Lord, you are righteous, but this day we are covered with the shame. The people of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, both near and far, in all the countries where you have scattered us because of our unfaithfulness to you. We and our kings, our princes, and our ancestors are covered with shame, Lord, because we have sinned against you. Here, Daniel firmly points out the sins of his ancestors, but does not pretend to know them from there, as if he had nothing to do with them. He said, we have sinned against you. The sins of our ancestors in the past had nothing to do with us, but rather we have sins that have been handed down to us in the past, and we covered ourselves with ashes before people and before God without knowing that what happened to us. Pastor Seino gave a message last week at service to commemorate the defeat of war, and it connects to the content of his sermon, doesn't it? Who is responsible for the war that took more than 23 million lives? Is it because of people in the past? Of course it is, but more than that, it is the fault of each of us who are alive today. It is the fault of each of us. We are the ones who are reluctant to admit this again. We are the one who try to cover it up. We are the one who pretend to be decent, classy, and respectable. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 29 through 30. In those days, people will no longer say, the parents have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. Instead, everyone will die for their own sin. Whoever eats sour grapes, their own teeth will be set on edge. What I mean is, why should I, as a child, feel sour because of the sour grapes that my father ate? Why should we, the innocent ones, be taken as prisoners of war for the sins of our forefathers? It means there is a social atmosphere. Of course, this has a logical validity. Logical, very logical. In the world, that insist on this obvious logical validity, Daniel doesn't press on with this kind of logic, nor does he just quickly get himself out of sin, but he embraces it all and says, "Each man shall die to his own iniquity." Daniel knew exactly what he was talking about, and he even went so far as to say that even the sins of others were due to his own sin. Now, some people have said that "hold the world" in one word is "republic of pent-up resentment." It's a world where people's resentment has piled up. In other words, it's "republic of man's fault" or the "republic of blame shifting." And each of us is a citizen of the blame shifting republic. "Why should my teeth get stained because of that grape he ate?" They are always complaining. We are always complaining. Maybe the church is the same. Maybe it may be not a faith community, but a blaming community. It's that pastor's fault, this preacher's fault, congregation's fault, teacher's fault, board's fault, this elder's fault, that person's fault, sorry, don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to speak ill of you. I'm just saying that this may be sobering fact. We have been going through the book of Daniel for over a year now. Was there ever a time when Daniel did not obey the word of Lord God? Did Daniel ever hide the fact that he was a Christian? Has there ever been a day when Daniel did not pray to God? Has Daniel ever been unjust and done evil? For of course, Daniel is a sinner's son. So of course he is a sinner. But I have never been told that I was wicked. I have been a pastor for 18 years now, and I am ashamed to say that I have never once been told that. This is my prayer with tears. God, why am I not like Daniel? Why I am not like David? God, why am I not Job? And I pray with tears. Instead of embracing the sins of others and the sins of the world, I'm constantly blaming others and blaming the world. We are constantly blaming others. When we Christians are like Daniel, with enlightenment given to him through the word, pray like Daniel. If you confess words like Daniel's and don't try to cover your ashes, the world will not change. In Genesis, Abraham prayed to Sodom and Gomorrah that if there were 10 righteous people, they would not be destroyed, But in the end, Sodom and Gomorrah didn't even have 10 righteous people, and they perished. If there were 10 righteous people, Sodom and Gomorrah would not have perished, but had the potential for change in society. So what are the 10 righteous people here? Don't blame it on others. You have exposed yourself to God as a sinner. You think of the sins of others, even the sins of society, as your own. You can't just slink out of a place of sin and pretend you are out of it. He is a person who holds you up, covers you with ashes, and prays for you. If there are 10 people like this, a town, a city, a country, and the church can live, do you know what Isaiah said when he met God? Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5. "Oh, to me," I cried, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Now, Isaiah, "Oh, I'm going to perish. I will perish because of that man, because of this man, because of that politician, because of this country, because of the boss, because of this family, because of these people, because of this world. I will not say." He said, "With these unclean lips, I will perish, not because of a part of unclean world, but because my one sin in living in the unclean world as the cause of the world's sins." These are the words that would come out of our mouth if we humans are honest before the Lord Jesus. Peter, who met Jesus for the first time, said the same word. Let's check Luke chapter 5, verse 8. "When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, 'Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. Stay away from me, O Lord, for I am a sinful man.'" All faith begins with these words. When the gospel of Lord Jesus Christ's atonement for our sins on the cross touches our heart and picks our minds, my sinfulness even the 3,000 people who heard Peter's sermon and said, "How can this society change?" Instead, what can we do about it? Acts chapter 2, verse 36 through 38. "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" How can I help those people? Instead, what should we do? All faith begins here. Spiritual growth and spiritual maturity also comes out in this world. What should we do? Let's look at the words of Apostle Paul's teaching. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Why was the Apostle Paul so great? Because he was the man who laid the groundwork for Christian faith, or because he wrote most of New Testament, or because he was pioneer in paving the way for Gentile missions. No, because he was able to confess with all his heart, I am sinner. He can confess, I am a sinner before God. When we are fulfilled with Spirit, we can say because of me it happens, we can say that, but so this is not passive. And it is not self-deprecation. It is the work of Holy Spirit embracing people and leading them to their salvation. So it's not self-deprecation, but rather a bowing of grace and gratitude that I am the only one too precious being under heaven, who are affirmed by God. If I don't stand in this faith, like the Pharisees and the scribes, I will say that like that, because of you, I have become this. Our hearts will be filled with thought of I am so much better off. Be reasonable. Pointing out exactly why the other person is at fault, you attack them in a way that is attainable, and everything they say is correct, and everything they say is they are reasonable. It's not my fault that our home, this job, this organization, we've become this way. It's your fault. But has the fact that you did so and conquered your opponent made your life better in any way? All that is left is hurt and pain. The more you lay out the right thing in a logical manner, and the more you accuse them, the more spiritual immaturity is not only exposed. In a sense, it is very brave and extremely repentant before a holy God to point out and condemn the sins of others with such confidence as if they have forgotten that they are sinners. It really hurts my ear to say this myself. I accuse my wife, I accuse my children, all kinds of people. Even people who look at newspaper, watch TV, and see people on the street, all the while laying out the right thing. One important thing we need to know here is, if the Lord Jesus comes at us with righteousness, logically and methodically, none of us can be in this place. If the Lord comes at us with his righteousness as a shield, we will have no choice but to perish. We sinners will burn, disappear, and be gone in face of the Lord's righteousness. And Jesus says, "Hey, why should I have to go to the cross when you have sinned?" It's called logic. Piecing together. But does it make sense for me to go to the cross in place of your sins? If you want to make it add up, you'll perish on the cross. You will pay for it yourself. It makes sense. What do you think? But God, loving Jesus, no longer say a word like that. Rather, it's God himself, Jesus, Son of God, who makes sacrifice that doesn't quite add up. There is no logic, no nonsense, no heckling. It's God's holy courage. Daniel knew that. He knew it well. Of course, saying right for right and insisting on wrong for wrong is not an indispensable part of it. But what we Christians must remember is we must point out with utmost humility, meekness, and love, while being aware of the fact that I also am a sinner who cannot escape my sin. I have heard such words as Genghis Khan lost his father when he was young and was driven out of his hometown, but he did not blame his relatives or his family circumstances. He survived by eating field rats because he had no money, but he didn't blame his poverty. He could not write his own name, but he did not blame his education. His army was only 100 the size of the enemy's. It wasn't, but I didn't blame it on my circumstances. And he conquered the world. These are words of great inspiration. Daniel also lives this kind of life and was said to be person in whom Spirit of God dwell. Jesus also lived this kind of life and accomplished salvation. And this is the kind of life that God expects of us. So, Lord, the righteous is in you, but the shame that covers our face is in us. Let us live together as blessed Christians who prayed and confess. We pray. for you. Dear God, we don't understand, and we still blame others. Instead, you forgive us and love us and wait us. And make us growth. Thank you. Please, please let us pray that what should we do? Let us people who confess we and cover ashes. Dear God, kindle fire in our heart. In our Savior Jesus Christ's name, we pray. Amen.